We are very glad again to see all who have been able to come to the meeting. We value all your help. We know that these are busy times with many other duties. And we are thankful for all who have come and ask you to remember just the two nights remaining, tomorrow night and Friday at 8 o'clock. And if you're able for these two nights, in the will of God, we'll be glad to see you as well. Now, our reading tonight is mainly from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 33, but we'll read a little from chapter 32 as well. Deuteronomy and chapter 32. And we'll read at verse number 48. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. And this is the blessing which wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thine hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin he said, The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now, I think maybe that will do for our reading tonight from the scriptures. It's perhaps quite an obscure passage, so we'll try and make our way through it not too quickly, so that you'll be able to follow what's involved in it, at least in measure. Those who were here before would just bear with us for a minute or two. We'll try and cover and recap a little bit on the ground that we have already covered, and then we'll make a fresh start just in a couple of minutes. As most know, we are seeking to take a look at some of the poetical compositions of the man Moses. We have already been looking at, on Monday evening, at the poem of praise, as we have it in Exodus chapter 15, the song of redemption, when the children of Israel, delivered from Egypt, sang lustily and gratefully to the Lord on the banks of the Red Sea. Last night, we spent our time looking at the poem of prophecy, that rather dark poem that we have in chapter 32 of this book of Deuteronomy. Tonight, and in the will of God tomorrow night, we want to look at the poem of pronouncement, where Moses looks at the various tribes and he makes a number of pronouncements concerning the people. We'll look at that just shortly. And in the will of God, on Friday evening, it will be the poem of prayer, as we have it in Psalm number 90. A very accomplished poet, touching on many different subjects, using many different figures. I couldn't take the time, or you wouldn't be interested, just to go through and look at all the features of his poetry. Hebrew poetry is a very unique kind of a study in its own, and we are avoiding all the technicalities in these meetings. But these four compositions are masterpieces of literary genius and are well worth our attention, not just because, even apart from their spiritual meaning, they're well worth our attention because of what they are in a literary sense. But we are interested tonight, on these other nights especially, in their spiritual significance. As far as this chapter is concerned, there are a number of little divisions in it that I want to mention, and then we'll get into the chapter a little bit more closely. It begins in verse number 1 with just the title of the chapter. There's no poetry in that verse. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. That's just the title for the chapter, and it stands on its own. We'll come back to it. Then, the blessings don't commence properly until verse number 6, where Moses begins to speak about the tribe of Reuben. And then he goes on to talk about Levi, and he talks about Judah, and he talks about Joseph, and right down through until verse 25. From verse 6 to verse 25, we have actually the list of the blessings on the various tribes. Now, in front of that, we have four verses. And behind that, after those blessings, we have another four verses. Just try your best. Just put up with this for a couple of minutes. Now, this is a little bit dry and difficult, but we'll move on shortly. Four verses where he speaks to them all. 20 verses where he speaks different messages to different tribes. Then four verses where again he speaks to the whole lot of them joined together collectively. Now for our understanding, in the first four verses, Moses takes a good little bit of time, and this will be a major part of our consideration tonight. He takes a good bit of time to describe the origin of blessing. If these 12 tribes, or at least as many of them as are mentioned, are going to need this blessing, where can it come from? This abundant provision, where can it be found? We would long to have spiritual blessing in our midst. That would be one of our major desires as the people of God. Where exactly is the reservoir of blessing? How can we be blessed? That's why, before Moses begins to actually speak to them individually, he spends four verses to speak about the origin of blessing. Then, in those 20 verses where he talks to the different tribes, he speaks about the outline of blessing. First of all, where it comes from. Then, when it does come, what it's actually like. And then, in the last four verses of the chapter, he speaks about the outcome of blessing. If I want blessing, this is where I get it. If I am blessed, this is what it will be like. When I receive the blessing, this is what it will produce. And we'll get that tomorrow night in the will of God, just at the end of the chapter. Its origin, its outline, and its outcome. Now, I've taken a minute or two to try and elaborate upon that so that it may just be reinforced in our minds, because we find it helpful for the structure of the chapter in general. Those who were here yesterday evening know that the song of chapter 32 was what we might call fairly negative, and that Moses was disclosing to the people the danger of departing from the Lord and the danger of idolatry. And he gives a prophecy that has stretched out over the ages, and some of the very sad disciplines that have fallen upon the nation of Israel are just to be found in that chapter. It's amazing to us that on the very same day, he spoke another poem that was altogether different. If the first poem, last night's poem, was mainly negative, the one that we're reading just tonight is mainly positive. If one was a poem of warning, this one is a poem of warmth. And it was with those positive notes that Moses took his leave from the people of God. He was a man of balanced ministry. We are not always like that. We need warning. Need to be warned. We need to be warm. And Moses included both in his closing messages to the people of God. I think it's significant enough in itself that he did bless them before he left them. He said the very best that he could about them. And he wished the very best for them. As we mentioned, on another night they had broken his heart. He had lived with them for 40 years. He had listened to all their complaining. For all much of that time, he had been the butt of their criticism. His leadership had been very faithful. They had been very critical and disloyal. You would say, he'd be glad to get shot at them. No, he died blessing the people of God. I hope that I'll die like that if I have to die. That I'll die wishing the best for the Lord's people. There is a little thing that I've noticed. I didn't always know this, but I know it now. And it'll maybe become a firmer conviction as life goes on. I can see that it's very, very easy for a Christian to get sour. It's very easy because of things that have happened and difficulties that have arisen and disputes that have taken place. It's very, very easy for a Christian to become bitter and to become stiff and to become withered and to die just an old, dry person, full of grudges and full of disappointments. I would say to us all, and I need this maybe more than anyone just in the meeting, because old crooked preachers are the worst of all. Do your best to keep your soul moist. Do your best to keep your heart tender and appreciative for the Lord's people. He knew all about their tendencies. He knew all about their troubles. He knew all about their transgressions. You know what his last words were? Who is like unto thee, O people, saith by the Lord. I hope all of us here will leave earth thinking that there's no people like the Lord's people. Don't let the hardships and the hiccups of the way disturb our appreciation of just what God's people are. He died just with that attitude. We might have thought, you know, that he might have been a bit crotchety because he wasn't going to be allowed to go over into the land. Just before he spoke this blessing, that's why I read a little bit at the end of chapter 32. The Lord told him, he said, Moses, you come up to Mount Nebo. And he said, you're not going in. He said, I'll let you see it, but you're not going in. You might have thought that he would have said, well, that's it. I'm not going to bother any more about it. If the Lord's not going to let me in, sure, why do I worry? It was after he actually heard that message that he prayed for them. And he uttered this blessing. And he made requests that the people might experience the blessing of the Lord on the other side of Jordan, even though he himself knew that he would never be involved in what was taking place. You know, there are some folks, if they're involved in the thing and if they're important in it, they'll be all in it. But there's no heart in anything that they can't have a good part in. Even though God told Moses, you'll never be there, he finished his time wishing the people the very best. You say, what kind of a man does it take to be like that? Well, that's just what the verse says. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, bless the people before his death. It took a man of God. That's the first time that this title occurs in the Bible. It's used of Moses later on, and it's used of other men as well, as you all know. But he's just described as a man of God. He was able to rise above what might have been distressing circumstances. Now, maybe I should mention as well that there is another chapter in the Old Testament in many senses like this one. And some of you have been thinking about it already. It was spoken by Jacob, the patriarch, in the book of Genesis chapter 49. Now, we're not going to compare the two chapters. We have to maybe refer to them a little bit from time to time. But I'm not interested just so much in their comparison at the minute. Except to say that they're from two different perspectives. I think there's a reference in Genesis 49 that says that Jacob was telling his sons what would befall them in the latter days, so that he was taking in the full scope of history. Moses wasn't so much in this chapter, although it will have an application then, he wasn't so much thinking about the latter days, he was thinking of the closer time. And what would take place when the tribes would just cross over the Jordan? Jacob was thinking about the place of the tribes in history. Moses was thinking about the position that the tribes would have in the land of Canaan. Jacob, if you like to put it in a fairly handy way, was speaking from the standpoint of time. Moses was speaking from the standpoint of territory, where exactly these people would live in the inheritance that God would give to them. Now, we'll have to look at some of the individual tribes just as we move along. But before we do that, where does blessing come from? I want to come now to these four verses that just start the poem off, in which Moses is speaking about the people in general, and then he'll become more specific later on. There are four things, there are four verses, and we just take a particular point from each one of them. These are things that are, I don't know whether I should call them the preconditions of blessing or the presuppositions of blessing, whatever you'd want to have. The first thing is that God has revealed himself. It's a difficult verse, but look at verse number 2. Moses said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Paran, and he came with," and I think that should be translated, "he came from 10,000s of saints." I can't make head or tail of that. What is that all about? Well, very, very simply, I think Moses is taking them back to the marvelous revelation of God that there had been at Mount Sinai. The reason that I change from "he came with 10,000 of his saints," you remember that verse in the New Testament, a couple of them have said that the law was given by the disposition of angels, and some of the old Jewish interpreters thought that this is where it came from. I'm not sure, but I think that it should be translated, "he not coming with, but coming from." So that God left the habitation of angels. And in a supernatural way, he stooped from the regions of splendor, and with a theophany of unparalleled glory, he came down to the rocky sides of Mount Horeb. And the whole desert blazed with the light of his presence. And he brought the nation of Israel, the slaves that had come out of Egypt, he brought them into covenant relationship with himself. Now, that was a marvelous event. I'll not be able to get it over just altogether in this meeting, but that was a marvelous event in the history of the world. The world has never got over that. The nation of Israel, on that very day, was registered amongst the table of nations. A new nation was born. And they've been causing trouble ever since. And God, in the making of that nation,
did something that he never did for any other. He actually left heaven.
And he came down to this word, he shed.
Now, if people are ever going to be blessed, of course, they'll need to get some kind of a vision of the light of God's presence. God's light. Can we get any blessing? Of course, there's been another day when he left the angel. And he didn't come to the ruggedness of Mount Sinai. But he left the angels and he came to the far greater ruggedness of Mount Calvary. And it was a mount. And when he came down to that mount, by the shedding of his own blood, he had established an everlasting covenant. And there has been created a new people that were never known before. And it's just to the glory of his name that we are found on this June evening in a country place like Ballymacarrick, and we are found amongst the gracious community of God's people. We have seen a light. It was the blaze of the glory of God that was revealed in a crucified Christ. There never was a revelation like that. It has dazzled men's minds and men's hearts and understanding ever since. And Moses said now, he said, I'm going to ask God to bless you people. And he said, I'm going to ask him to bless you abundantly. And he said, I'm going to make, just in a moment or two, I'm going to make tremendous requests. But he says, I know that he'll do it. Because he has already revealed himself and he is shining. I know we sing it in our little gospel hymn. Telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. God in mercy sent his Son, you know the hymn I'm quoting, to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace. Shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. Will God bless us? Have we any proof that God has any interest in us? Have they any proof that God was interested in them? 100% proof. Didn't he actually come down to a mountain to visit them? We have greater proof. He has come down and left the abode of angels and has been here. In very, very, a very remarkable, undeniable way. But there's a second thing needed. If you look at verse number 3, he tells us that he loved the people. And there's quite a bit in this verse, but I'll try and cover it quickly. He loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at his feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. If people are going to be blessed, not only do we need a revelation of God's light, but we need to have a revelation of God's love. Remember, this is an old man of 120. And these are the great thoughts. Now I know they're a little laborious to us, and maybe these things, you'd rather I'd get onto something a little bit more simple, but I want to, these are the thoughts that a man was having his heart and soul filled with just before he climbed the mountain and let God put him to sleep. It must have been a very strange experience for him to go away up the mountain, nobody else with him. He was there the day that his brother went up. He went up with his brother. But there was nobody went up with Moses. Just God and him. And buried in loneliness. One of the most famous men that ever lived. And there wasn't a single person followed his cordage. Strange, strange experience. And he had seen a people brought right through the wilderness. And he's about to leave them. And there are many things that he would still love to do for them. But God has told him, Moses, you have reached the deadline. And the one thing that encourages him as he does leave them He says, I'm absolutely convinced that God loved me. God loved his people. I don't know that they were just so powerful, lovable. They were just a little bit crooked. He had told them all about that in the previous chapter. You could hardly, you see, this is a, those who were here and know some of the things that we were speaking about last night and so on, and the ingratitude and the rebellion and the fact that they kicked against God and the idolatry that they would be involved in. You could hardly think of Moses now appreciating the fact that God has loved them. This word loved only occurs here in the Old Testament. It's a special word. It's a very strong word. And it says that he loved the people. The closest is a word that refers to a bosom. And I think it's a reference in figure to what comes down later in the chapter. He speaks about underneath are the everlasting arms. And we have been told here by Moses that God has cradled this nation like a child in its mother's bosom. The everlasting arms of unchanging omnipotence were underneath them, and God held them close in an unbreakable embrace. You know, there are some of you Christians here tonight, and maybe you've lost friends over a period of years, and maybe even you don't feel as able in body as once you were. You know, there's one great thing that you can hold on to, and it's this: God's power and God's love. He loved the people. And he says, all the saints are in thine hand. And then he says, they sat down at his feet. That's beautiful. You know, they were saints in his hand. And they were scholars at his feet. You say, has that anything to do with your subject? I think it has a good deal to do with the subject, because if we are going to be blessed, we need to know something about that position. One of the most favored women in the New Testament, as you all know, in her spiritual understanding, as the brethren have often told us, she was even beyond some of the disciples. Where did she get that understanding? She must have had some of the good commentary. No. There was just a day, the Bible tells us, that she sat at his. He came down from the realm of the angels. He stayed a while on earth. He gathered a nation at the bottom of Mount Sinai. His very heart was beating for them. God's love beaming upon them. And there they sat at his feet as scholars. And they listened to things that never were heard before. I'll have to move on just from that, because I can't stay. God's light and God's love. If God didn't show himself, we could never be blessed. Even he showed himself, and if he didn't really love us with an unchanging love, it would be no good either. But then there's a third thing, verse number 4. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance or even the possession of the congregation of Judah. And the third thing that people need, if they're going to be blessed, they're going to need God's law. It's very simple. I know it's nearly childishly simple to be coming over a thing like this, but I would say that in a Christian's life, the secret of the blessing of the Lord is simple obedience to God's word. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There was no other nation in the world ever got the likes of what Israel got. To think that a man came down from a mountain to that very nation, and he carried in his hand, just in his hand now, 2 pieces of stone. And upon those 2 pieces of stone there were things written by the very finger of God. Those were the most precious objects in the world at that time. And a man carried them just in his hand. I'm still amazed, you know, that I could carry just in my hand
Now, you ladies in your handbag, can you get one small enough for your pocket?
Everything that God ever wants us to know on earth. And there was a nation, and to that nation, who had witnessed God's light, and who felt the warmth of God's love, he committed to them the wealth of his law. And they were the richest nation in the world. They come out of Egypt as a group of beggarly slaves, as far as Egypt was concerned. I knew the spoils, and they got the gold and so on. They come out with nothing, but now they're the richest nation. You know, it's a great thing to have the Bible. We're a wealthy people. I was talking about it the other night, last night or Monday night, I don't remember which. But again, there are one or two here, a little bit younger, like myself. And all I would say to you is this, it would be a great thing if you could appreciate the wealth. You know, if you get a grip of the wealth of the Bible. I know that they're all running about trying to get a big car. And they think if they get that, I'm talking about younger people, I'm not criticizing anybody's car, that's not in my head. But you think if I get a big car, and if I get a big career, I've really made it. And those are the things that will really make me happy. Now listen, the man that goes for those things might get them, but sooner or later, they'll leave a dreadful vacuum. There's nothing will give a Christian a sense of spiritual and eternal satisfaction like getting to grips with this book. I'm not talking about reading two verses before you drop into bed half stupid. I'm talking about really getting down to the Bible, because God has given us a treasure house. It says he committed to them for an inheritance or a possession. I'd maybe change. It's the idea of wealth, and it's the idea of wisdom. What advantage then hath the Jew, says Paul, much every way, chiefly enough was committed unto them. The oracles of God. I was saying the other night in another place that the older Christians told me that we used to be known, and we have nothing to boast about, but we used to be known as the Bible Christian. Well, I don't know. Maybe that's still the truth, maybe that's still the same, but is it? Is it, do we really apply ourselves to the book? Now those who are students here, I know that when you're reading a Maz book, or when you're reading whatever kind of a book, you're like, you have to study. I can't understand for the life of me. I'm deviating now, I have to get away from this. But I can't understand for the life of me how there are people that can apply themselves meticulously to secular books, and would think nothing of spending 6 hours on a midweek evening studying some of those things, legitimate, nothing evil about them, legitimate enough. But yet they never would think it was their way to spend 6 hours studying scripture. The book of God that will abide for all eternity. You'll think I'm critical, but you know, I'm amazed, traveling about here and there, and younger folks, how many of them can talk about anything and everything. Talk about tractors, they talk about politics, they talk about stuff. It has to be, and how did Moses get those two tables? I am deviating, but this is the man that's speaking, and he speaks about things that he has personally got. How did he get those two tables? I tell you, when they were having a party down at the bottom of the mountain, and they were playing the music, and they were dancing, and they were playing, and they were acting the fool around the golden calf, there was a man alone with God, the way where none of them could see. And God was putting into his hands two tables of precious silver. You want to know, how do you learn the Bible? You know, you don't get it by playing the music. I'm not against tapes at all. I like a bit of music. It lets relieve your mind and so on. But you not get it by just playing tapes, or even listening to them for that matter. And you not get it by socializing. And you not get it by worshipping the golden calf. You have to climb a mountain and get into a cloud.
when they were feasting, Moses was fasting. When they were playing, Moses was praying. And when the thing was over, you don't need to tell me that he was the richer man of the three. He commanded us. God's love and God's law.
And then, just lastly, and I mentioned that in this opening part, verse number five, and he was king in Jeshurun when the peoples were gathered together, the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. God's leadership. The nation had to have a king, and God appointed himself their king back in the book of Exodus chapter 19. And we just pass on from that, but that's essential for our blessing. It's not now so much that we would speak about God's kingship or God's leadership. We don't think about that in New Testament terms. But we would have to think about the lordship of Christ. Because God made himself king. And they were expected to obey his administration. Now, I have to leave that. Those are, just to repeat it so it'll anchor it in our minds, those are the things that are essential if there's going to be blessing. A recognition of God's light, God's love, God's law, and God's leadership. And when those four things have been recognized, then there can be blessing. The first one that Moses starts with of the tribes is Reuben. In verse number 6, he says, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Now we would think that that was a prayer or a wish or a blessing that Moses wished upon Reuben. That is the tribe of Reuben. Once they were on this side of Jordan, I know, but once they allocated their various territories, these were the desires of Moses for the people. We would think that this had a reference to an enlargement, an expansion of the tribe. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. On just a simple reading, that Moses was asking the Lord to increase the tribe so that they would multiply and that they would become great. Now, I think that probably that's not the idea. If you have a Bible that puts italics in it, in the second line of the verse, let Reuben live and not die, let not. Now that word not in the second part of the verse is an italic. So that means, of course, it may not be in the original. I know it could be a bit of difficulty with translation and the Hebrew particles here and so on. But just accept, try and accept my word for it, and then you can investigate it independently. That I think that the verse should read like this. Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be few. It's a prayer for survival. What do you say? I can't understand that, you say. That Moses would actually pray that Reuben wouldn't die out. Let him live, he says, Lord, and don't let him die, even though he is only a few men. Keep him in existence. What do you say? That's a mystery to me, because sure, Reuben was the firstborn. As you say, as far as I know, I think there's a verse away back in the Old Testament that tells us somewhere that the firstborn was supposed to have a double portion. And now you're telling us from this blessing of Moses that the very best that he could hope for Reuben, that he would just the kind of way scraped through by the skin of his teeth, and that he wouldn't fade out altogether. Sure, this man should have had the double portion. He should have had. There's a similar thing, if you let me quote the verse. When Jacob was speaking about Reuben, Genesis 49, he began to speak about him in very glowing terms. You know, when Reuben came round the bed, and Jacob started off with his firstborn,
He said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. My might. The beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity. The excellency of strength. And you would say, Jacob's proud of this boy. The excellency, he repeats it. The excellency of dignity. The excellency of my strength. Reuben's a fine lad. And then he just drops.
Thou shalt not excel. Thou shalt not excel.
And then he goes on to tell him why. He said, Reuben, there was a day that you defiled your father's couch. And I'm not going into the details just here, but there was a day that Reuben was guilty of immorality. And because of that, he lost his position. And he never regained it. And even when Moses was giving his final blessing, the very best that he could say, he would say, now this should be the firstborn, and this should have been the leader amongst the tribes. But he said, Lord, all I can ask for him is this, that he just be there, that you don't blot him out altogether. Let him just be there. He can never be the leader. But just let him. He has blotted.
I don't say very much about that. I would really rather not mention it at all. And I hope if ever I'm tested, that you people will be praying for me. Because it can be a very difficult test. But all I say is this.
There is a sense in which immorality in a man's life can mean that he can never hold leadership amongst the Lord's people. And he can twist and turn whatever way he likes.
And he can fly in face of the Bible. And I say that very cautiously. And I can say before the Lord that I would rather omit those things because a small test could bring any of us down. But we had better face the Bible. The excellency of my strength, said Jacob, thou shalt not excel.
Unstable as water. There was a day that passion boiled up in Reuben's breast and it spilled over.
And Jacob said, Reuben, if you're not able to control yourself, he said, you have disqualified yourself.
And even at the end of his life, Moses was almost, I would say, with a handbrake on. He just couldn't give to Reuben the full blessing. The blot had left him seriously disadvantaged. You know, I'm glad that there are some people.
Some people do make mistakes. But the kind that I'm speaking about, I hope we'll be preserved. We can't make any ghosts. And they do find themselves back in amongst the Lord's people. Maybe that's just as much as you can hope for. Jacob says that he's just allowed to be there. Lord, he says, just let him be there. Don't let him die out. He said, give him a little hitch, but he said he can't rise any higher. And he should have been. When he was born, his name was called Jacob's firstborn, Reuben, behold a son. You know, Jacob's heart rose up that there were great hopes with this boy. And he turned out to be this great. Human nature is a very precious thing. All I'm saying is this. Immorality in our life of any form to mean that we don't enjoy the blessing of the Lord as we otherwise
may. I'll move on quickly to the next one. What Reuben lost, Judah gained, and Joseph as well. Verse number 7, This is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people, and let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou in help from his enemies.
Oh, well, you see, what on earth does that mean?
Well, when we turn back to the book of Numbers, when the tribes were on the march, Judah was the tribe that had to set off, and he was the leader. As I say, he took the position that Reuben forfeited as far as leadership was concerned. Joseph took the birthright. We'll be at that again. But he was the leader. He was the very first tribe. When they got into the land, and they were asking, Lord, who'll be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites? And they inquired of the Lord. The answer came back, get Judah to go up. Then later on, as we know, Judah did become the leading tribe. Now, that's part of the background to this request of Moses. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Moses could see that Judah was going to be the leader. And he was going to have to go out into a dangerous position. In the vanguard of the nation, he would be stepping out in front, and he would be exposed to enemy. And he would need to pray. And Moses says, he says, Lord, that's what he says, verse 7, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou in help to him from his enemies. Now you see the point. I hope I've made it a little bit clear. They want them to take help from the enemies, because in a state of leadership, he's exposed, he's special attack, he takes risks. And he says, when he goes out to lead the people, he says, bring them back again to his people. Let his hands be sufficient, and be thou a preservation. Now I want to ask you just to try and bring it a little bit up to date. Do you pray for the overseers in the assembly?
Now, I say that you say that I don't know much about it, and that's true enough. I haven't very much experience at all, very little. But I would say that preaching is a very difficult thing.
But I would say this, that leadership in a local assembly is a more difficult thing still. Now, I'm encouraging all the Christians. Don't you forget that the brethren who take responsibility in the assembly and step out in the front, don't you be unduly critical of them, because you can be absolutely sure that if they try to do what's right, they'll be the object of special attack. And you would need to pray for them. It's very easy for us to become armchair critics. And then a kind of a slack way, I'm sure that little boys, what do they boys know about that? Get on to that kind of thing. Now that would never do. We ought to pray for, but you say you couldn't pray for them. Sure that carnal, sure they never wouldn't make leaders. They wouldn't lead a band, never mind lead an assembly. I've heard people say that. Well, that might be, you know. But remember, you could pray for them, and maybe even though they are carnal, maybe through your exercise and prayer they could become more spiritual. This man Judah was a poor character, wasn't he? But he turned out well. When they had Joseph in the pit and they were going to kill him, he came along and he said, he said, we didn't have 40. Why would not sell him? He said, make something. He said, well, a man like that would never fit for leadership. He doesn't care about his brother. He's going to sell his brother. And he's going to make money at his brother's expense and let his brother be carried away down into Egypt. You would say a man like that has no heart to be a leader. He's automatically disqualified. Well, that's the way it did go.
But about 20 years after that, they were having a dispute in Jacob's house, or a very serious discussion, and I want to get on quickly from this. They had been down to Egypt, as you know, got the corn up again, they needed to go again for the second visit.
Benjamin has to come. Jacob says, you're not taking Benjamin. He says, I have lost. He says, I have lost Joseph. And he says, Simeon's not here. And he says, you're going to take away Benjamin. He says, I'm not going to let the boy go. Reuben speaks up. He says, Father, he says, if you let him go, he says, and he doesn't come back, you can slay my two sons. Will you do that? Man could never be a leader. Well, let his own two sons just play. He hasn't improved any. He's just the same old rascal as he ever was. So the thing stopped. And then they got a bit more hungry. And Judah said, he said, Father, he said, if you let him go, he said, I'm security for him. No, Father, let him go. Do you know the story that eventually the cup and were brought back to Egypt? And they exposed Benjamin? And who's going to speak for him? Judah steps forward. And he says, excuse me, sir. He's my brother. And he said, I don't want to give any grief to my own father. He said, you let him go. You scratch your head a little bit and you say, but is that the same man? I'm sure Joseph took a poor smile into himself. Just, is that the same man? And Joseph could remember when he heard the conversation that there was a day a little over 20 years previously when he was prepared to sell his brother. But now the man has changed. And he says, I'll suffer in order that my brother may proceed. You see the point that I'm making? Judah had changed. If I was being asked what would be the main feature of a true leader amongst the Lord's people, I would just say this. If a man is willing to put the interests of his brethren before his own, sacrifice himself for the benefit of others, and because that this selfish man in Genesis 37 became a self-sacrificing man by the time of Genesis chapter 44, when Jacob was going down into Egypt, he said, Judah, will you go and come? That was Genesis 46. The man is completely changed. We should see that people can change over a period of years. And unfitted people can become fit. And Judah did qualify eventually to be a leader. Now I'll close just in a very few minutes because I want to speak a little bit about Levi. It's a long one from verse number 8 down to verse 11. Levi became one of the most privileged tribes. Now I'll not be able to get into it now tonight, but there were three privileges. In verse number 8 it says, thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. That's number 1. Then number 2 is verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments. That's the second privilege. And the third privilege is the end of verse 10. They shall put incense before thee and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Now just to repeat though. This is the blessing. If Reuben had the blessing of survival, if Judah had the blessing of strength, well, Levi got the blessing of servant. They were, first of all, allowed to get to know the will of God. Some of them in Europe, those things that went on the blessed bit, we'd have to leave that. I give you a question, and you can do a little bit of homework between now and that time. Every other time it's the Urim and the Thummim. Why is it just the Thummim and the Urim here? The only time. Why does the Thummim come first? Here was a tribe, and they had special revelation from God, the secret counsel of Jehovah. That was a blessing. They had discernment in God's will, and then they were allowed to teach God's word. They were teachers. That was a good blessing. Not all the tribes did that, but they got this blessing. And the third blessing was that they were allowed to worship at God's altar. To put sacrifices on the brazen altar and to put incense on the golden altar. They were the priestly tribe. Now, I've only to mention that to let you see that
the blessing that this third tribe got was a very, very, very significant service amongst the people of God. They got away in advance of others. Now, how did they get that? Just in closing, there'll be a contrast. When Jacob was speaking about Levi, he was a kind of rough with him. He said, Simeon and Levi, well, he said, they're brethren, they're instruments of cruelty. He says, they killed a man, and all that kind of thing. Jacob was sharp with him. What had happened here? How was it that he got such a promotion when Moses was speaking? There was one day that there was a crisis. I referred to it already. It was the golden calf.
And they were judging the thing. Moses had come down the mountain and the Lord told him, he says, I judge. You would think that I'm not being a reverend, but this is just, this is just exactly what God said to God, Moses, I'm blaming not. He said, my nostrils are full of fire. And he said, if you get out of the road, Moses, he said, I breathe out of laughs and fire, he says, and it just becomes a lump of smoke. Literally, God said, I'm blaming anger. And he said, Moses, you better do something about it. So Moses came down the mountain, and the whole thing was going on, the whole corruption and the whole mix-up. And you remember that he stood at the gate, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And the tribe of Levi, they turned their back upon all the others. Not all the tribe of Levi. Some of the members of Levi stayed in the camp and stayed with all the mixture. And the rest of them came over onto the side of Moses and onto the side of the Lord. And they actually took their swords and so on. It's quite a solemn scene. I'm not speaking of. And they killed some of their own brothers. God said, Moses, he says, those people are fit to worship at night. He said, those men are fit to teach my word. He said, those men are fit to learn my will. He said, Moses, give them promotion. What do you say? Why did they get promotion? When a crisis came, they were able to take sides against their own flesh and blood. Moses was able to stand up. Now, I have to leave it here, because my time's gone, and I'm sorry, dear, you're finishing the meeting just on a little bit of a negative note. No, and I speak this very cautiously again, because a little test here, maybe I wouldn't just come out too well. But I would say that, irrespective of how I would come out, that matters nothing really. One of the biggest tests that ever comes the way of God's people is how we react with our own different sin. If you read this passage, it says, thou didst not know thy father and mother, but there has to be different sin. And he says, you didn't know your brother. And he said, you didn't even know your children. And he said, you were faithful to my word, irrespective of natural relationship. He said, I'm going to welcome you into higher service and I'm going to bless you in a threefold way. Now you Christians know that very often people do very well. But if it's my mother, or if it's my father, they allow not the relationship with his family and their affection to the word of God. Sometimes it's my brother. Sometimes it's my boy. Or it's my dear. And I know it's not easy. Natural things have a great hold upon us. But if we are going to know the blessing of the Lord, it's vital that we rise above the tug of what is. Levi got promotion.
just because we were triumphant is not very difficult. That's as far as will we get the blessing? Will we qualify?
I know we are puzzling our minds many times. Why is it that we don't have more blessing amongst us? Why is it that there seems to be such a scarcity and there's not the abundance that there might be? Have we failed in some of these very things that I just mentioned? These were the qualifications way back in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm thankful to say that tomorrow night in the will of God, things are not just as negative. After this it turns, and the blessings become more abundant. And we'll try and take a look at some of those very fruitful blessings that were the portion of the later tribes. The last words of Moses, the man of God, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Thou hast observed our solemn meditations upon thy word. We thank thee for its practical import. We think of all these solemn principles that are so difficult to implement in our own lives. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt grant to us the courage and the humility and the conviction and the power of thy Spirit, so that we might be in a practical condition where thy blessing can be distributed in our lives. We thank thee that thou dost love us, and thine heart is always towards thy people. We praise thee for all thy favour, and we ask, Lord, that thou wilt grant thy blessing upon the assembly here, and every assembly represented. We long for a visitation of heaven, and ask that thou wilt keep us in thy fear as we leave this meeting, and grant exercise in our hearts for thy glory. We give thanks for all the saints who have gathered. We pray thy blessing, the Lord's blessing, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. We commit us to thee in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.